This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women that had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of us, having come from the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do this out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I should choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. For my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That was great. And I hope it was an encouragement to all of us to be memorizing Scripture. If you're not presently engaged in any kind of systematic memorization, I cannot encourage you more strongly than I am right now that that's a great work. It will not make God love you any more. Hello? But it might make you love God more. So it's worth the effort. It's as we said when we were talking about preparing to teach in home group, I said to the men a few weeks ago, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. So even if you struggle through, I've been working for a couple of months. For some reason, I finally got chapter one, but I did not have it like Sean has it today, so I would not even pretend to stand up here beside it. But if it's a struggle for you to memorize one verse so that you say it poorly, it's worth it to continue to fight that battle. So I appreciate Sean and his example to us. Now, as Sean recited the first chapter of Philippians, you heard some very familiar verses, didn't you? Did you? Yes? I will say part of a verse and you finish it without looking at your Bibles. Okay, let's see if you know this one. I thank my God. There you go. Now, there's different versions, but the ESV is, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay, everybody knows this one. He who began a good work in you. All right, I heard various versions there. All right, we'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All right, this one, everybody's got this one. You got to know this one. All right, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Everybody knew that verse. I remember Llewellyn Miller. God bless her. I miss her. I still miss her to this day. She passed about 4 or 5 years ago at Twin Lakes. I did her funeral. But she said, "Oh, Mark." She had that accent. "Oh, Mark. It doesn't say for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's to me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ, more Christ." I butchered her accent. She had a great Tidewater, Virginia accent. Okay, there are many more packed into this short letter. Here's from chapter 4. Three of the most familiar from chapter 4. Everybody knows the first one. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a song, isn't it? Okay, how about this one? So at the name of Jesus, every in heaven and on earth, and every. All right, good job. All right, one more. Everybody knows this one. I can do all things. All right. Now, that's just a sample from chapters 1 and 4. Many people call these coffee mug verses, right? Because you find them on coffee mugs and on calendars and on T-shirts and every other manner of place because they are so much beloved by the body of Christ. And we're going to look at each one of those verses that you just quoted back to me in its context. We're going to try to squeeze as much of the juice out of each one of those and the whole book as the Lord will allow, given the limitations of your pastor. Now, I will confess that Philippians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love Philippians. And today we're going to start a journey with the Apostle Paul as he writes from a Roman prison cell, as you heard in the first chapter, the whole prison guard, the whole guard of the Romans has come to know about him. And he's writing to what many believe was his favorite church, right? I mean, there's an argument to be made that Philippians was the favorite church of Paul. Now, of course, Paul didn't pit one against the other. That would have been foolish for the apostle, and he's much more wise than I am. But yet, I think there's evidence that this was his favorite church that he planted. So, let's go back to the beginning. That's why I wanted Sean to read Acts 16. So let's go back to Acts chapter 16, if you're not already there, and let's look at this beginning. See how this church was planted. And I think that will help in our appreciation of what God did in Philippi and in our understanding of this letter. Now, your homework moving forward is to spend some time this week, if you would, in Acts chapter 16. We're not going to read all of it. In fact, I'm not going to read any of it. I'm just going to refer to a couple of places in the chapter. But as you read it this week, I think it will help you kind of have a foundation for where we're headed. All right, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, remember there was a fallout between Paul and Barnabas, and they went their separate ways over John Mark, and so Barnabas took John Mark and went off, and Paul asked Silas to go with him. And so here they are. Paul and Silas are retracing the steps that Paul and Barnabas first took. So this is the second missionary journey of Paul. He's done the first missionary journey, and now he's on his second with a different brother, Silas. And as you saw in the text, they picked up Timothy along the way. And we know about Timothy. We went through his books and loved that brother. And Paul loved him, and he wanted Timothy to be along with him, and he was a helper. He was the John Mark, if you will, to Paul and Silas, but a much more faithful brother, if you will, in that beginning days. John Mark comes back around in the end, but he kind of bailed on that first journey. So they begin to go through the cities, encouraging each one of the churches in the cities where Paul and Barnabas had planted. And then we see in verse 6 something interesting. Paul wants to go into Asia. Verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And I don't think Thailand, India, China, Far East. Think really this was Asia Minor. This was the Roman province that was called Asia Minor, and that they wanted to go up into. And the Holy Spirit said no. And then in verse 7, again, Paul wants to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, which we know is the Holy Spirit, verse 7, did not allow them. Now, that's interesting to me. I just want to stay there for just a second. George Mueller, I've told you this before, really boomy, Vic. George Mueller said years ago that God not only orders our steps, he also orders our stops. He also orders our stops, right? He said no to Paul and Silas when they wanted to go somewhere to do what? They didn't want to go to visit. They weren't going to take pictures. What do they want to go to Asia for? To preach the gospel. You know, why would the Holy Spirit say, no, 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 don't take the gospel to that place? Was the Holy Spirit against Asia? Of course not. All right. So they wanted to go into the Roman province of Asia Minor, which now is modern-day Turkey. That would come later. It will come later. But Paul had other plans for them now. In verse 9, we see Paul had a vision. In a vision, a man from Macedonia, which is part of modern-day Greece, was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Okay, so you get the picture? They wanted to go this way. Then Paul had a vision where this man over this way said, no, come and help us. And so they were allowed to go. Why didn't God want them to go into Asia Minor at that time? Because he wanted them in Europe. I mean, that's the only thing we can figure. God's going to bring the word to Asia Minor, but right now he says, I want you in Europe. Has that ever happened to you where you thought God was going to put you one place and he ended up putting you another place? You know, the job fell through that you thought you were going to get, or the house wouldn't sell, so you ended up having to stay somewhere that you thought you were going to leave, or any manner of circumstances where God has put a stop in the way. He's ordered your stops. Cindy and I led this New Directions team in 1986. We were getting ready to take the team on tour for the summer. And the elders of the church, where I also served as an elder, told me, this wasn't Antioch, this was before Antioch, they said, when you come back from Haiti at the end of your summer tour, we're going to make you the associate pastor of this church. And I was really excited about that. I mean, we had been talking about that for a while. The pastor and I were good friends, and we had talked about it a lot. And that was exciting news. And I went off to Haiti knowing that God had opened a new door of ministry for me. And I felt like this was the door because we had been traveling for 3 years, and I'd been preaching for 3 years in different churches all over the place. And God had given me a longing to be in one place. He was calling me to be a pastor, and I didn't really put those two together, but I just kept saying, I want to be in one. You know, it's frustrating to keep going to these different churches and giving them the word and just seeing that they're not being fed consistently in the word of God. We went to some very strange places, as I probably have told you before. One pastor, I remember, he was into crystals, and so he was teaching his church the week before I was there about how crystals can help you in your spiritual life. And then there was an aura around everybody, and if you have the spiritual gift, you could see that aura. I mean, it was just nonsense, and this Methodist church in Ohio was dying on the vine. And so we were there for a week, and they were so hungry, they were lapping up the word. Anyway, long story short, I'm excited that I'm going to be in one place now. Well, this was the door that he was opening. We got back from Haiti, and the door had closed. Pastor told me, he said, Mark, you know, this is going to be hard for you to take, but he said, we decided we really need a new church building more than we need a new associate pastor. So we can't hire you right now. Was I disappointed? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was disappointed. And I guess Paul was disappointed, too. Maybe Paul had the same kind of, Lord, why can't we go here and preach the gospel? I mean, this is the gospel. Why won't you let me go there? Maybe he was disappointed in God's closing that door. But he didn't know, of course, that God was opening a door into a different place. And the same thing happened. Less than a year after that door was closed, then Antioch was born. Paul walked into Philippi for the first time, and had he ever been to Rome, he might have said, wow, this looks like Rome. And I don't think Paul had been to Rome yet. But Philippi was founded in the 4th century B.C., and it was built to look like a miniature version of Rome. That is the Colosseum in Philippi. That's not Roman, the Roman Colosseum. And even though it was a small city of only around 10,000 people, which was very small compared to Rome, it had a big history. Philip of Macedonia founded the city in the 4th century B.C. Now, that name may not mean anything to you, except you've already figured out that he named the city after himself, right? Let me call this Philippi. Well, Philip's famous son was Alexander the Great. You heard of him? Of course you have. Then Philippi was really put on the map several centuries later. In 42 B.C., there was a famous battle that took place there, right here in Philippi. Remember Julius Caesar, Shakespeare fans? You know who Julius Caesar is. Who killed Julius Caesar, remember? Brutus et tu, Brute, right? Brutus and Cassius were the two conspirators who murdered the emperor, Julius Caesar. Now, two men were raised up, I guess by God. Everything's done by God's authority, right? His sovereignty. And their names were, another name you're familiar with, Mark Antony and his buddy Octavian. Now, Mark Antony and Octavian took up the mantle to avenge the death of Julius Caesar. And they met, their armies met the armies of Brutus and Cassius in 42 B.C. in Philippi, and they defeated them. Now, it's a little complicated. They really defeated Brutus, but not Cassius, I believe it was. But then they came back and took him out, too. So it's a complicated story. But the bottom line is, at that point in 42 B.C., Philippi became known as, or became a Roman colony. Now, when I said Octavian, some of you history buffs might know who Octavian was. What was his other name? Does anybody know? Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire until 14 AD, which means he was the Caesar Augustus in what chapter of Luke's gospel? Chapter 1, right? He was the Caesar Augustus who declared a census and forced Joseph and Mary to leave their town of Nazareth, go to Bethlehem, etc. So here he is. Octavius was the nephew of Julius Caesar, and he was the Roman emperor until 14 AD. Now, interesting, when this place became a Roman colony, now, and this is more pertinent to our study of Philippians, it's important to understand this. When this place became a Roman colony, before that it was a Greek city, right? Before that, it was Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. When the Romans came in, they said, no, no, no. The official language of Philippi, as all the Roman colonies, will be Latin. Now, really, the only people in Philippi who could speak Latin were the elite. Okay, so the elite spoke Latin. Who spoke Greek? Us folk, you know, us commoners. And so these were the construction workers, these were the merchants, these were the common day laborers, and these were the people to whom Paul brought the gospel. Sometime around 50 or 51 AD, Paul walked into Philippi for the very first time, accompanied by Silas. We know he was accompanied by Luke. Notice the personal pronoun we in Acts chapter 16. Luke was with him, as well as Timothy, as far as we know. So let's talk about that. Verse 3. We talk about the importance of a solid core group in a church plant a lot. Okay, we've been a part of church plants. Sadly, you know, that they don't exist any longer. But when we planted churches, and when hopefully we will plant again, the importance of, okay, who is going to be who are going to be the founding families, if you will, upon which this church is going to be built. Of course, it's built on Christ. So here we have the first three. Let's check out these first three members of the church at Philippi. We just read the story in Acts 16. Paul went looking for a synagogue. Most likely, whenever Paul came into a town, his practice was to preach in the synagogue first, right? To bring to God's chosen people the news that their Messiah had in fact come. They put him to death. He is risen from the dead. And that usually got Paul either stoned or run out of town. But here he is in Philippi, and he's looking around probably the first time they walk in for the synagogue. Where was the synagogue in Philippi? Well, it did not exist. And that's why on this particular day, he wanders down to the river. Remember, in Jewish culture, you had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. If there had been 10 Jewish men in the 10,000 who lived in Philippi, you can bet there would have been a synagogue. So that tells you how small the population was of Jewish believers. It was mostly Greek people who did not believe. All right, they believed in Greek mythology, perhaps, but not in the living God. So Paul wanders outside the city. He goes outside the city wall. There was a wall around Philippi. And he wanders down to the river. There was a river that ran close by. Now, maybe Paul had heard there's a group of people praying down at the river. Maybe he just was taking his team and says, guys, there's no place here for us to preach the gospel, at least no synagogue. Let's go have prayer down by the riverside. We don't know why he went down there. It's not clear in the text. But they go down to this place to find a quiet place to pray. And there they stumble upon a group of women. A group of women. There are no men mentioned in this group. There are women who had come together, presumably, to pray and seek after God, the God that they had heard about. Lydia was there, and she was told, we are told that she was a worshiper of God. Now, what does that mean? Nobody knows exactly, but most believe that Lydia, who was from Thyatira, she was a merchant, she was a seller of purple cloth, but she had become a Jewish convert. All right, now we can't make a dogmatic statement, but the belief is that she was a worshiper of God. She believed in the God of the Hebrews. She believed in Jehovah. And so she was there, and most believe that the other women were there because they either wanted to hear more about God from Lydia or they were also converts to the Jewish faith. But there were no men. But the heart of this text is verse 14, at least in the beginning of the church. Here's how the church at Philippi got started. Look at chapter 16, verse 14 of Acts. Look at this last part of the verse. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, we could just squeeze that verse for a few minutes. I won't take much time, but you see, how does salvation take place? Who's the initiator? Who saves people? Right. Who opens people's hearts to hear? Who helps people even pay attention to what's being said? Some of you don't know because you didn't hear me. You're not paying attention. So the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. Saints, that is the gospel. That is the gospel message. That's how a healthy church gets started, and that's how a healthy church grows, is that the word is preached and God opens people's hearts, right? I pray every week that God would open all of our hearts to receive what he has for us on Sunday, not just from me, but from the whole service as we gather to worship him. So after Lydia believed, we're told that her whole household was baptized, which leads not to infant baptism. Those of us who believe in Reformed theology, but not the whole infant baptism part, believe that Paul went to her house and presented the same gospel to her household that he had presented to Lydia, and her whole household believed, and therefore they were all baptized. So then she opened her house to Paul and his team, and it says, and she prevailed upon them. This Lydia was no wilting flower. All right. She was a strong one. Do we believe in strong women in this church? How many think we believe in strong women Amen. We believe in all women that God brings us, okay? But we are not opposed to women who are strong. And Lydia was a strong woman. She prevailed upon them. Now, did the church in Philippi start in Lydia's house? Maybe. We don't know. Paul never says so. But it definitely started in Lydia's heart. Church of Philippi started with Lydia. She was the first convert on the European continent. And so I think you could almost make the argument that when Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, it was really a woman. Now, Paul obviously had a vision of a man, but God used that vision to bring him first to Lydia. Most importantly, what we see here is that the flag of the gospel was now flying on a new continent. And listen to this, the flag of the gospel was now flying in the Roman Empire. Shh, don't tell Rome. They don't know this yet, but it's about to take over. The gospel seed that was planted in Lydia would eventually take root in the whole empire. Well, the next day, or maybe it was a few days later, again, we're not told the time frame here. Paul and his team are headed down to the river. Now we're going to take up the next part of the text, which Sean didn't read. They are going to go to prayer again, to the place of prayer, and they meet the next future member of the church. This is in verses 16 and following. Who did they meet? Who met them? It was a slave girl. And if Paul was surprised by a woman named Lydia who became the first convert in Europe and therefore the first member of the Philippian church, you think he was a little bit surprised by the second convert, which was a slave girl who was a demoniac. She was possessed by a demon that had given her the ability in the dark underworld, if you will, to tell people's fortunes. And she was making a fortune for her owner by telling people's fortunes using satanic powers. Now, that's obviously not a picture of her. That's a picture of a fortune teller, a gypsy fortune teller, I guess. So don't get too caught up in the imagery there. But Paul apparently got tired of hearing this woman, the demon in her, cry out over and over and over. It was like she was following him around and she was crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. I love this. I've said this before. But don't you love it that the demons were almost evangelists to the gospel of Jesus Christ? They pointed more people to Jesus sometimes than the believers pointed people to Jesus because they couldn't help it. God is over all things. He created all things, and even the demons have to submit. Of course they have to submit to the God who is over all things. There's not a square inch. What is it? The guy from Amsterdam. What was his name? There's not a square inch on the whole of the planet over which Jesus does not cry, mine. What was that guy's name? Kuiper. Abraham Kuiper, who was a believer and also at one time prime minister, I believe, of the Netherlands. Well, we don't see the slave girl again after this. Paul casts a demon out of her, and there's no way of knowing for sure that she was a convert, much less a member at Philippi. But look, you're thinking, people, think this through with me. Doesn't it make sense that if Paul delivered her from a demon, that he also helped her come to a place of deliverance from sin? That Paul did not sit her down and say, look, you're free now. Let me tell you why you're free. Let me tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard of him? Yes, he was crucified and he rose from the dead. And so the common sense understanding is that this young lady, this slave woman, became a convert. Well, that's two of the three. Now we come to the most unusual of all. Paul and Silas are arrested. Why? Because the owner of the slave girl had just lost all of his income, right? His income stream just dried up completely when that demon came out. Now she could not, nor would she tell people's fortunes. She perhaps was refusing to do that. And so he finds the magistrates. They arrest Paul and Silas. They beat them and they throw them bloody and bruised into the inner prison and put leg irons on them. Now, I've read different things about what it was like for Paul and Silas. So you see pictures of them sitting, you know, fat and happy on the floor, and these leg irons are not tight, and they have plenty of movement to move around, and there's no blood, and they're just sitting there, you know, singing with all their might. But I think it was much more grotesque than that. I think there was a lot more pain involved in the leg irons and the contortions with which they were forced to endure. We don't know. We can't make a doctrine out of that. But this was not a pleasant day in Mudville for these two brothers. They had been beaten by the Romans. Now they were in leg irons in a filthy Roman dungeon. Well, what happens next? You know the story. After the prisoner, the jailer had secured them in leg irons, he finally settled down for a quiet place, perhaps. And by the way, the Philippian jailer was most likely a former Roman soldier. All right, here was the typical drill for Roman soldiers. Once they were not able any longer to cut the mustard, if you will, on the battlefield, then they were relegated to prison duty. So Roman soldiers, if they still had even the ability to do that after they'd been worn out on the battlefield, then they were sent to prison, if you will. So here he is. He's just put these guys in leg irons, and he's hoping for a quiet night and in a dark place. And all of a sudden, these two new prisoners do what? Everybody under 12, tell me, what did Paul and Silas start doing? You have to be under 12. They started praising the Lord. They started praising the Lord, and they were singing at midnight. They were singing songs. Now, what did the prisoners do? What did the rest of the prisoners do? Hurl epithets at them? Tell them to shut up? I'm trying to sleep over here. Yes, Carlene, in the back. I see your hand. They listened to them. Now, God who opened the heart of Lydia to pay attention to Paul is the same God who opened the ears of these prisoners to pay attention to Paul and Silas when they are singing hymns to God at midnight. And so that was the first part of the miracle. As a result of their singing, maybe it was really bad, God brought an earthquake and shook the prison, and everything was shaken to the point that people's chains were falling off of them. Now, what do you expect at a prison when everybody's chains fall off? What do you think happens? When all the doors open, that's right. In any prison, anywhere, when the doors are open, the prisoners are going to bolt. They're going to flee, right? And so the Roman jailer, who has been doing his job to the best of his ability, knows that if these prisoners leave, what happens to him? He's going to be executed, right? So it's just like those prisoners that were guarding Jesus. Their life was on the line. Now, they were talked out of being executed, by the Jews. But the deal was, if you lose a prisoner or a dead person in a grave, then you're also going to lose something much more precious to you, and that would have been your life. So what happens is, he is ready to pull the sword, and Paul sees that. Paul's in another part of the prison, but he's able to look over and see this man who has pulled his Roman, probably a short sword, and he's ready to either fall on it or stab himself with it. And Paul yells, "Don't do it, we're all here. Don't do that, we're all here. None of us have left." For whatever reason, the same God who opened the ears of those prisoners also kept them in their places when the earthquake shook their chains free, and they did not leave. And of course, verse 30, wonderful verse. Verse 30 says, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" We who love the cross and Jesus Christ who gave his life on it for us long to hear those words, don't we, when we're talking to people? Has anybody ever said that to you? "What must I do to be saved?" Has anybody had anybody ever say anything even close to that? "Can you tell me what I need to do to be saved?" Anybody had that experience? Mark has? Okay. Yeah. It's very rare. And we long for that, don't we? I mean, we're praying for people. I hope we're all praying for people in our list. I got the prayer mate thing going, and every day there's people on there that are not saved that I'm praying for. And it just kind of rotates. I'm praying for them every day. But I long for them to say to me, Mark, what must I do to be saved? Here's the thing, as I'm looking at this story and I think about the prisoner, the Roman prison, jailer saying that, I think this, you want to increase the likelihood you'll hear those words, maybe even increase the likelihood exponentially. Here's what you do. It occurs to me that when people see us suffer with joy for the cause of Christ, there is a much greater likelihood that people will ask us about the hope that we have within us. Right? I think the Roman jailer saw these men who had been beaten and bloodied. And he didn't know at this time maybe that they were Roman citizens. And so these men were even beaten unjustly by the Roman government. They should not have been beaten. Romans did not beat each other. They did not beat citizens. Maybe he didn't know that, but he saw these men who had been beaten and then singing. He'd never seen that before. He saw them rejoicing, singing praise to God. He understood what they were singing. They were singing in Greek. He understood Greek. And as a result of that, he wanted to know, tell me about this God that you have. Let me lower the bar a little bit because maybe we're not being beaten and bloodied for the cause of Christ. Some of you are suffering for different reasons, as we know. Let me just lower the bar and say, when people see us live with joy for the cause of Christ, whether we're suffering or not, when they see us live with joy for the cause of Christ, that increases the likelihood that people will come up to you and say, what gives with you? What's the deal? Why are you like that? You know, where does this joy come from? Has anybody ever had anybody ask you that? Where has this joy come from? All right, I see some nodding, and I think that if we would consciously walk through our day, not silly happy, not frivolous happy, but filled with the joy of the Lord, and I'm saying this to myself, to my own shame, then that would increase the likelihood people will say, tell me about the hope that you have. You obviously have hope. Where did it come from? I'm looking for some of that. You know, we're surrounded by people who don't have hope. And yet, sometimes we who do have hope aren't showing that, right? We're not living that way. We're living a lot like the world. Well, now you have the core group of Paul's favorite church. You have a businesswoman and her family. You have a slave girl who used to be possessed by a demon and worked as a fortune teller. Just imagine the remedial work that Paul had to do there. Maybe not. Maybe not. And an ex-soldier turned jailer and his family. And it all started when Paul stumbled onto a woman's prayer meeting and heard these women praying perhaps and said, hey, let me tell you about the one you're seeking. In fact, let me tell you about the one who's seeking you. Well, that's when we come to then the fellowship. We can tell from the first few verses, if you're in Philippians still, you got a finger there, first few verses, and we'll come back to these verses again next week, Lord willing. We can tell from the first few verses that Paul has a unique closeness to the church at Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. His heart's overflowing with love for this church. And when he prays to me, he can't help but smile. He's filled with joy. Why? What is the source of Paul's joy over the church at Philippi? Did you catch that when Sean was reciting it? What's the source of his joy? He says it in verse 5. Because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the very first time he met with this church and began to introduce them to the Lord, there was a partnership in the gospel. I talked to you guys at men's breakfast a couple weeks ago about the big idea. If there's a big idea of this book, the book of Philippians, then I would submit to you that it is this, that we are part of the fellowship of the gospel. This book is going to encourage us, to bless us and teach us and admonish us and push us into hopefully a deeper fellowship with one another in the gospel. That's what Paul trumpets in this whole book. is that we are part of the fellowship. In fact, you'll see this word fellowship or partnership, which is koinonia in the Greek, is a familiar word to you. You'll see that used several times in the letter. It speaks to the bond that we have in Christ, the unity we're to strive for. It speaks to the love we're to serve one another with. And our fellowship is because of Christ, because of the gospel. So when Paul sits down in the Roman jail to write this letter, to put pen to paper, if you will, the source of that, the love that he has for this church, comes from the depth of the fellowship that he has with them in the gospel. He did not have the same depth of koinonia with other churches. Certainly not with the church in Corinth. They had all kinds of problems. And in fact, he loves this church. He loves Christ in them. He loves the work that they are doing. In fact, this is the one letter, I don't know of another one, that Paul was not prompted to write because of a problem in the church. This is the only letter that Paul wrote that was prompted not by a problem, but simply by gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness. He loved all the churches. He was thankful for every one of them. But this one in particular, he said, wow, you guys, I just have this place in my heart for Philippi. I long for you, and I thank God for you every time I think about you. So why did he write? The letter was written somewhere around 62 AD. Nobody knows for sure. It could have been 63, 64. But it was 10 to 12 years after Paul had planted the church, and it was simply prompted by the gift. We'll see this later in the book, but Epaphroditus was sent to Paul from Philippi to Paul in prison. And of course, in those days, remember, if you were a prisoner in the Roman jail, you had to depend on others to provide for your needs. It wasn't three hots and a cot. You know, they weren't bringing you three hot meals every day. You were very fortunate if you got fed. And so they had sent him a gift by Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus almost died on the way. He got so sick, he almost died. And Paul talks about this. So Paul, out of gratitude for them, for the gift that he sent them, and for this man who suffered and almost died to bring him the gift, he sends them a gift back. What was it? No, he didn't get to come, but he sent him the letter. He sent them the letter by way of Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus is recovered from his illness. Paul says, here, take this letter and take it back with my gratitude and my encouragement. Well, in the days ahead, we will unwrap this gift and grow in fellowship. I pray the fellowship we have because of the gospel. And as you know, as we think about the first three converts of the church in Philippi, how diverse are we as a people? How many different kinds of people has God brought together? And my desire, of course, as it always has been, is that we would also be those who would speak to the slave girls who are possessed by demons. Now, we probably don't know anybody like that in this community. But you know what I mean. The people that nobody else thinks can be reached and nobody else wants to have anything to do with, they belong in the body of Christ, don't they? There's a place in the fellowship for them. The wealthy merchant or the self-possessed merchant of Thyatira and the Roman guard who's kind of been put out to pasture, who's no longer able to do what he would like to do out there on the battlefield, and it's just relegated to the prison. People who are on the fringes, people who have been marginalized. You know, God, may God bring them and may he bring us to them to invite them into the fellowship of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this word that we're just getting started and excited about learning from your servant Paul, as you instructed him to write to that church 2,000 years ago, you're instructing us to learn from those same words. And Lord, we do pray that you would open our hearts that we might pay attention to what you have to say to us through Paul, and that this word might be a balm and a healing word to us and an encouraging word and bring greater unity and greater joy in the church, that we might rejoice in you. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that even this week we would be intentional about living, as Stephen Curtis likes to say, you know, living out loud our faith, our joy, our hope in the gospel, to live it out loud and to let it show in our face and let it show in our words and our countenance that that we have hope, that we love you and that you love us, and that there is another life that most of the people around us have never encountered. May we be the Pauls and the Silases and the Lydias and others who will take that word to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.